Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be also where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?
Hey everybody, welcome to Catholics Alliance Church. So glad that you're here tuning in online this weekend. There's just a few things. One thing is there's a video that we just released this week, kind of just an overview over the season of ministry, some cool things that God is doing. Also, watch this week, Wednesday, Thursday, we are going to release a long communication video about what re-emerging looks like, so be on the lookout for that. Also, I'm not in my house anymore. We're actually back at the office. The office is now open Monday to Friday, 9 to 4:30. New day. We're open now Monday, and you can come stop by. Of course, COVID protocols all in place for that. So we're shooting from the church again, which it feels really good for me to be back. We're in a series called Unstoppable Truth. And really, the question is, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? It's the most important question you'll ever grapple with in your entire life. And what you do with him matters for eternity. So in that way, it is the most important thing. So what we're doing is we're looking at the I am statements in John's gospel in the scriptures. There's 7 I am statements in John's gospel. We're looking at 5 through the month of May. And we've been saying this is Jesus in present tense. So imagine Starbucks is now open. You go in, you order your double shot, war, extra hot, soy, whatever it is, your long laundry list of your order. You get your cup of whatever it is, and you're exiting Starbucks, and all of a sudden, that's Jesus of Nazareth, and he invites you over to have a conversation. What would that conversation be? He would say, Jesus in present tense, in that moment, I am. So we're looking at this weekend, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's right, the way, the truth, and the life. And so what Jesus is saying when he says this is, he says, I'm God. So what we can't do is just place Jesus in the category of nice guy. It just doesn't work that way. So C.S. Lewis, Oxford professor, tutor, in the middle of the 20th century, recommend any books, kind of a Christian hero. He says this. He says, a man who is merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. That's in mere Christianity. So as we approach Jesus, we can't just say, oh, he's a nice guy. What a good guy. No, at Starbucks, he's looking you in the eye and he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am God. Your response is either to get up and walk out the door or to say, tell me more, or to say, I believe. And so we're going to look at that here. And I got 3 ideas. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to unpack all of those ideas. In John 14, we're going to get into the context a little later, but in John 14, verse 5, Thomas asks a question. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus here says, yes, I am God. And so the way, this is about practicing the way that Jesus lived, the way, practicing the way that Jesus lived. Jesus here says, I'm the way. The original language in the Greek word here is hodos. And there's 2 meanings of this word. The first one is the way, like a pathway. So I'm at destination A, I need to get to destination B, I need to take a way to get there. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's meaning he is the way to the Father. There's a second way, and that's like a way of life, a way of life. And so I want to look at both of those meanings because I believe that Jesus is meaning both of them. So let's look at the first one, a destination or a pathway from A to B. And he is saying, I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus doesn't say, I'm one of the ways, there's multiple different options to God. Jesus says, I am the only way to get to God. You can't sidestep him with your good deeds. You can't sidestep him with your good reputation, your family lineage. You can't sidestep him with knowledge. Nothing else works. Jesus is saying, I'm the only way, which is radical in our culture. I totally understand that this is an exclusive claim to truth. And in the marketplace of ideas, Jesus stands really alone to say, this is the only way to do it. You only have one option. So again, that's a big question, the exclusive claim of Jesus. So we tackled that actually in a sermon series last spring called The Reason for God. And Pastor Tim did a great job looking at this idea of exclusivism. You can go check out that sermon series if you want a little bit more. What I do want to do is I want to take this in a different direction. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says this, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. So it's not a question of if you follow a way, it's which way are you following? Is it agnosticism? Is it to be a good person? Is it, what way is it? And what Proverbs is saying is that we think, all of us think that we're going the right way, but in fact, it leads you to a place that you don't want to go. That it actually leads to death. There's a way that appears to be right, but actually it's not. And what Proverbs is saying is that we always need to be checking ourselves about what we think is right and actually how we're living our lives. See, you've been given the entirety of your life to figure out what the true way is. And Jesus is saying to you at Starbucks or today, I am the way. It demands your curiosity and it demands that you doubt your doubts. Maybe what you're doing, if you're not following Jesus, is not the right way. So there's a great story from the BBC in 2017. And the story came from China. There is a guy in China who wanted to be home for Chinese New Year. So he got on his bike, didn't have any other transportation, and he went home. 30 days into his journey, he gets pulled over on a super busy highway by a police officer because there's no bikes allowed on this highway. The police officer says, where are you going? And this man says, I'm trying to travel from this province to go home for Chinese New Year. And this police officer says, you've actually traveled 500 kilometers in the wrong direction, and now you're 1,700 kilometers from where you want to end up. There's a way that appears to be right, but you end up in a place you never thought you would. And this is with our lives. If we decide to follow a different way, the way of self-actualization or self-fulfillment, apart from Jesus, we end up, as Proverbs says, it leads to death. It leads to death. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and my way leads to life. So that's the first way. The second way that this word is used is a lifestyle or a way of living. Throughout the history of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, the earliest followers of Jesus were called followers of the way. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of being and doing your life. And Jesus as God comes, yes, to die on the cross, but also to show us what a fully lived human experience actually looks like. But for some of us, what we do or what we've done is we've come to Jesus and we say, great, I like your theology. So I like the forgiveness, and here's who God is. He's omnipresent and he's omniscient and all, yeah, and Jesus did do that. Or we come to Jesus and we say, okay, your ethics, your yes and no, the right and wrongs. And so we have a theology, we have an ethics from Jesus, but we've never adapted to his lifestyle. And so it's more, when we read the Gospels, it's more than just getting good theology or getting ethics. It's, how did the perfect human live his life? And maybe I should adapt to that. So as you look at the life of Jesus, you see that Jesus had margin. In the Gospel of Luke, in the most frenetic and busy times of Jesus's public ministry, he actually retreats more to what? To pray, to be with the Father. He practices silence and solitude. He fasts. He reads scripture. He memorizes scripture. He bleeds scripture. Literally bleeds scripture. He's self-sacrificing. He's courageous. He's angry and passionate about the right things. So last summer, I was able to go to Kelowna where I saw my father-in-law participate in a triathlon. It's race day. Everybody's in their tight suits and they're chiseled, and it's ice cream season and barbecue season for me. So there's like a vast difference between these chiseled athletes in their tight wet suits and me not in a tight wet suit. And as I look at these like athletes, I'm like, what's the difference? The difference is that they have adopted a lifestyle and I haven't. And see, for some of us, we want the life of Jesus, but we've never adopted his lifestyle, and it doesn't work. It works. It doesn't work. It's more than just theology. It's more than just ethics. It's his entire lifestyle. And so for some of us, I mean, I talk to Christians and they're like, I'm busy and I'm worried and I'm anxious and I got my home's a mess and everything's a mess. And yet I believe in Jesus. Why am I not any different? One of the reasons could be is that you and I fail to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus and just adopt his theology and his ethics. It's the way. It's a way of being. It's a lifestyle that you live, which is so important. So this is the first idea. Jesus is the way. Secondly, he's the truth. Believing what Jesus taught. That's what this is all about. So every single person throughout all of history have asked four big questions about life. And if Jesus is the way to the Father, if he is God and he is the only way that you can get to God, he has to be able to speak in truth into the four big questions of life. So what I want to do is I want to look through those four questions and contrast maybe the way of the world and the truth of the world and then the truth of Jesus, both in his direct teaching and also through the library of scripture as well. And so here's the first question. Life's four big questions. The first one is this: where do we come from? Where do we come from? Everybody asks that question. This is about origin, where we come from. So in our modern world, where we have come from, the question of origin is summed up in this idea of naturalism. I've talked to you lots about naturalism. Naturalism is the idea that there's nothing else than what we can see, all right? The hard sciences are the only ways that we can know truth. And so what naturalism says is that we have come, our origin is from a cosmic primordial soup with chance and time on its side. And so after a lot of time and with some chance, all of a sudden the first proteins and the first cells were able to come, and all of a sudden we have evolved to this current spot. And so really all you are as a human being is just a product of time and chance, with no end, with no meaning other than what you make yourself. Carl Sagan, who's an astrophysicist and atheist, says, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. And that's the summation of a naturalistic idea of where we come from. But Jesus comes, so that's the way of the world. You're nothing more than just atoms. Your brain is nothing more than a machine. Love is just synapses firing in your brain. That's all you are. But Jesus comes and says, no, hold on. Through the sciences, through biology, your mom and dad came together, had, you know, some Kenny G and some red wine, and all of a sudden you were conceived, all right? Maybe that's a little bit too far for you, but all of a sudden, boom, you came into existence. And your life, you are made in the image and the likeness of God, and that's the teaching of the scriptures, and that's what Jesus says. So where have you come from? That you're not an accident based on chance and time. But you bear the image of your creator. You bear the image of your creator. And undergirding all of life is a transcendent divine voice saying, you are loved, you are worthy because you are made in the image of God. That's the first question of Jesus's truth. The second question we all ask is, why are we here? And this is about meaning. Why are we here? And everybody, when you look at the world, there's moments where it's like, what in the world is this all for? So in our modern world, there's different ways to answer this. Maybe the meaning of your life is to make as much money as possible and then you die. If you can give away money to your loved ones, to your kids, maybe you've done well and that's the purpose. Maybe the meaning of life is to unlock your true self. That you were born innocent, and then all of a sudden there was tradition and gender roles and religion and all of these outside forces that squashed and repressed your inner true self. And so the goal of your life is to find that inner true self and then to live it regardless of what anybody says about you, whether it's a family member or tradition or even culture. You are free to be you. Maybe that's the goal of life. maybe the goal of life is that there is none. That's what a naturalist would say. There's really no goal to this. You are a cosmic accident. So in the New Yorker, a magazine, there's an article written that was called, "Is That All There Is?" It's written by an atheist who wakes up in the night wondering, quote, "How can it be that this world is a result of an accidental Big Bang? How could there be no design, no metaphysical purpose? Can it be that every life, beginning with my own, my husband's, my child's, and spreading outward, is cosmically irrelevant?" Maybe that's that there is, it's just all irrelevant. Maybe that's the meaning of life. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, because you're made in the image and image of God, image and likeness of God, that there's actually a purpose to your life. It's to know Him, to know God intimately, to be in relationship, to hear His voice, to know Him, to love Him more than anything else, to love the people in your life sacrificially, and to make Him known in and through your life, through your gifts, through your business, through your kids, through your family, that is actually the purpose of life. That is your goal, to know Jesus and to make Him known. That's the second big question. The third big question, as we think about Jesus' truth, is what is right and wrong? What is right and wrong? And this is about morality. So we've looked at origin, we've looked at meaning, and now we're looking at morality. And this is a huge question. Huge question. You see, the way of our world, when it comes to right and wrong, is to say something like this. You know, whatever is right for you. Who am I to tell you what is right and wrong? You do you, and I do me, and we can all live in harmony together. Sounds like this: as long as I don't harm anyone, what's the big deal? As long as I don't harm anyone, why does it matter? Or it sounds like this when it comes to morality: I just want to be a good person. I just want to be a good person. So in the positive, it's I want to be a good person. In the negative, it's as long as I'm not harming anybody, what does it really matter? And that's kind of the cultural norms as we think about this. Here's the problem, though, is that when we allude to goodness or harm or evil, we're actually alluding to something that is outside of ourselves. Because if we allude to goodness and evil as an internal thing, the problem is, whose definition of goodness and evil are you referring to? Because all of us would have a different definition of what harm actually is. So as my kids grow up, they're going to get called to, hey, go to, you know, different people's houses and homes to play with their friends. And for me as a parent, the definition of harm that parent has is really, really important to me. If they think it's okay to drink underage and it's not harming anybody, well, for me, that's actually a big deal. So if we all have our own definitions of what harm is, that's really problematic, extremely problematic. And what if goodness, when you say I want to be a good person, what standard of goodness are you referring to? Are you referring to Mother Teresa? Are you referring to other regimes in the world that killed millions of people? What are you referring to? So if we all just have our inner definitions of what right and wrong are, society implodes on itself. There's a law professor, his name is David Skeel. In his book, True Paradox, he says this: Christians believe that we are incapable of producing a truly just society and that the legal codes we create to foster morality will always fail. It will always fail. So when we talk about right and wrong, we have to go to a standard that exists outside of ourselves, not inside, because it doesn't work. So this is where we look at Jesus. What is Jesus' answer to this? You see, when you look at Jesus, the perfect human being, you see perfection. If you're new to this whole thing, if you're checking Christianity out, I would implore you, I would plead with you, read the Gospels. And if you're honest after you read the Gospels, what you're going to find is that there's a difference between Jesus and you. There is a difference in the way that He acts and that He talks. It is perfection. And so you look at Jesus as the standard of what goodness is, and you go to Him as a standard and the scriptures of what evil actually is. It's objective and it is compelling and laid upon every culture at every time. So if you read the Gospels and you see Jesus, you realize that you're not Him, and you realize maybe that is the true standard of goodness and what is right, and you realize that you're not there. So although you are made in the image of God, beautiful, bought, Christianity says that you're broken. There's a standard of perfection that you and I have not met, and it's a standard that we see in Jesus. Jesus' teaching takes the good things that we have and actually elevates it to perfection. And so some of the earliest followers of Jesus looked at Jesus and said, are you kidding me? How is it even possible to do this? So the point of Christianity is to say that there is a perfect standard of right, and we have not measured up. And the gap between the standard and where we are, Jesus meets us with grace. And there's relationship because of it. So he changes our definitions from, oh, I'm a good person, to, you know what, I was a broken person, but now I'm a bought person. And this is the third big question of what is right and wrong. And fourthly, where are we going? This is about destiny. So again, we've had origin, we've had meaning, we've had morality, and now the last one is destiny. Where is this all going? What is the end of all of this? So our modern world says maybe nowhere. Like if you don't have an end, maybe the only point is to be happy now. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just make the most of this moment. Seek happiness. Seek momentary pleasure. That's the purpose. Get out of your marriage. Find a new person. You maybe can be happy with them. Maybe that's the whole point. Maybe it's to just put your feet up, you know, kind of coast after you've done work and just kind of live this comfy life. Be true to yourself. Be happy. Seek comfort. Is that the destiny of a human being? See, Jesus comes and says, actually, all of history is not cyclical. It's not that there is none. It's that it's linear. Christian history is linear. It is going to a specific end. Your life is going to a specific end. And the end is Jesus. So Christianity says you and I will stand before Jesus, either knowing him all the way through or being introduced to him at the end when it is too late. Those are the four big questions. Jesus tells us as the truth and answers the four biggest questions that any human being could ever ask. And he does so with compelling, truthful, realistic answers that work. Finally, Jesus is the way, he's the truth, now he's the life. This is living with Jesus through his Spirit. That Jesus, because he is the way, and because he is the truth, he also is the life. And if you find your life in Jesus, you will find true life. So the interesting thing about John chapter 14 is this is what's called the Upper Room Discourse. This is a group of chapters just before Jesus' death and resurrection. And this isn't his public ministry to everybody else. This is his ministry to his disciples. So this is him kind of eye to eye with his 12 closest followers, teaching them, telling them about different realities that are going to come and different realities about himself. And so Jesus in John chapter 13 gets down, strips nearly naked as God, fully human, fully God. He strips down and he starts to wash his disciples' feet. And he starts to teach them. And he starts to tell them about the Spirit. Then he goes to the cross. He goes to the cross because him being the perfect standard, we need grace to be back into relationship with Jesus. We need grace to be back in relationship with God. And Jesus provides us that grace. That Jesus gives up his life for you. Jesus gives up his life for you. You cannot get to God on your own, and he gives his life up for you. And so the posture of those who listen to the message of Jesus at Starbucks or on video right now or wherever you are is that in response to the Jesus giving his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sin is that we give our life up for him. We give up our life for him fully and completely. Again, you either have to get up from the table or you have to say to Jesus, I'm curious, I want more, or you say, I believe, I'm in. I want to follow the way of Jesus, both to the Father and as a lifestyle. So what I can promise you is that if you build your life on him, if you give up your life for his sake, he will offer you hope in your darkest moment. He will offer you forgiveness in your worst mistake. He will give you love when you feel unlovable. In the midst of your struggle, he'll give you love. He'll give you enormous grace to forgive other people in your life who have wronged you deeply. He will give you strength to rebuild your marriage when it is or has fallen apart. He will give you strength in this moment. Don't give up. Rely on Jesus as your way, your truth, and your life. Don't live for a future that is uncertain, manufactured by yourself. Live for the truth of Jesus and the word that you have promised your spouse. He will give you strength to rebuild your marriage. He'll give you patience when your kids are driving you nuts. He'll give you joy when the comforts of your life are taken away. I had a call with one of our congregants this week who was just diagnosed with cancer. And I asked this person, "Are you scared?" And without a hesitation said, "Absolutely not. I know where I'm going." Who does that? Who does that? How do you face cancer with that much resolve, with that much hope? Jesus, because he has given you his life. If you build your life and give your life for Jesus, he will give you freedom in the tyranny of your addiction. Not that he will cure it, but will give you the resources, the forgiveness of guilt and shame, the coming into truth. And so this is the life that Jesus promises to give you. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So where do we go from here? Jesus in present tense, I am. If you're sitting down in Starbucks with Jesus, what would he say? I think he'd say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He'd follow it up by saying, "Believe in me fully and completely." The reality is that everybody has a way. Even if you're tuning in, you're like, "I'm not religious, I'm not a Christian." Maybe your spouse believes in Jesus, but you don't. You are also following a way. There's something deep in the heart of a human that follows something, that worships something, that values something as ultimate in their life. Everybody has a way. Everybody believes in the truth. Everybody hopes for true life. Jesus is coming to you as the monumental person he is in history. Even time is defined by Jesus, before Christ and after Christ, BC and AD. Even time is defined by Jesus's existence. So it's time to evaluate. Remember Proverbs. Proverbs says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." Doubt your doubts. If you're not a follower of Jesus, doubt your doubts. Maybe, just maybe, there is something to Jesus of Nazareth. So, because we all follow away, we will all be enslaved to something or someone. If it's your career, if career is the most important thing, you'll be enslaved to it. You'll give your life for it, but it didn't die for your sins. It could be your image, your hair, your body, that if you live for that, it'll eventually enslave you and let you down. If you live for power, it'll do the same thing. If you live for sex, it'll do the same thing. Experience, comfort, everybody will be enslaved to something or someone. But listen to me. I heard this week, Jesus is the only master that if you get him, he will satisfy you completely. And if you fail him, he will forgive you. This is Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And so the good news for all of us today, regardless of whether this is the first time you've heard this or the first time in a long time that you've heard this, is that Jesus is inviting you to follow him today, to give up your life for his, both today and for eternity. So Dallas Willard says, "The really good news for humanity is that Jesus is now taking students in the master class of life." Listen to that. The really good news for humanity is that Jesus is now taking students in the master class of life. Follow him. Give your life to him. Surrender to him. Bow to him. Love him more than anything else. It is the surest place for you as you steward the gift of your life for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. It is the safest place for you to give your life to. He will provide for you at every moment. He will never let you down. He brings meaning to your suffering, hope in the midst of your pain. And this is Jesus, the unstoppable truth. So I want to give you an invitation to respond. Maybe this is the first time you have ever heard this and you're realizing and reflecting on the way and the truth that you have been believing and the life you've been living. And today you're like, man, I need more. I need to understand this. You need to grapple with Jesus, who he is, his claims, his history, his word, his life, his death, his resurrection. Maybe that's you, or maybe this is the first time in a long time. Like you knew Jesus, you grew up maybe in a Christian house, maybe you had a Christian experience, went to youth group, but man, that's in the rearview mirror, and you're searching again. You would consider yourself even de-churched. You used to go, but you don't anymore. And maybe, just maybe, this is a time in your life with all of the change and all of the stuff and all of the reflection that you're going through right now that you would say, man, I just want more. I just need to figure this out. So we have great people that love to just help you. We're not going to bark at you. We're not going to do anything creepy with you. We just want to help you. We want to help you. And so if you're tuning in on Facebook, we'd love for you to text MORE to 778-860-7957. That's 778-860-7957. And we just want to help you. So whether it's like, man, today's the day that I want to give my life to Jesus, or I need to get my questions answered, or at least someone to talk to, please do that. Or if you're tuning in on our online platform in the chat function, there's just a put your hand up, just raise your hand and somebody will come and connect with you and try to help you out. And so this is us. Remember Dallas Willard, he says, the really good news for humanity is that Jesus is now taking students in the master class of life, that Jesus is the one that we adhere our life to. He's the one that answers the four biggest questions that every human can ever ask, and he does so with truth and with compelling ways to live your life. This is the opportunity that you have. So again, text to 778-860-7957 or raise your hand in our online platform. We'd love to help you. Thanks so much. Let me just pray for you. Lord, thank you for being the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for that you have given us a way to God, that you are God. You give us a way back to God, that you give us a lifestyle, that you are the truth. And Lord, because you are the way and the truth, you also give us life. Lord, we thank you for your death and your resurrection and what that means, the forgiveness of sins, Lord, relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that even in this moment, you would be bringing men and women who are interested to take a next step, to figure out where they are in their relationship and journey with you, God. We thank you for the blessing of technology and this season, even of our church ministry, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we say yes to whatever you'd ask us to do. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Hey, thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you next week.